Let's continue with our survey of Romans, and this is the last Sunday of this year, and we are going to finish our survey of Romans this morning. Again, this has been just a very brief overview. I say brief, I think it took us a year to do it, but I mean, we actually, if you remember, we started last year talking about evangelism, and we did a number of weeks. We started this year with evangelism. We did a number of weeks on, everybody get that number? A number of weeks on evangelism, and then what we did from there is we transitioned over to edification, which is why we wound up and how we wound up in the book of Romans, and that is the idea of once you help someone or lead a new person to Christ or find someone who is just a babe in Christ, or maybe they've been saved for a long time but have never really had much by way of edification, you need to take them through or encourage them to go and study through the book of Romans. And to lay that foundation of grace in their inner man. And so what we've been doing is that we've just been going kind of section by section in the book of Romans. And of course, we're down here now to the end of Romans. And if you don't feel comfortable taking somebody yourself through the book of Romans, these messages are on the website. So you can go that way and listen to them that way. Okay, there's a category specifically for Romans. And it's not, remember, it's not a detailed, you know, word-by-word study of Romans. It's going to be a kind of a broad overview. I would encourage you, however, that it's good to listen with somebody to those messages, but if you personally sit down with somebody, it really does make a big difference, not just for that person, especially if you were instrumental in leading them to Christ, but just for your own personal study time, spending time in the Word of God that way. So I would certainly encourage that. Okay, so we're going to finish up Romans this morning. And I want you to pick up with me at verse chapter 16, verse 20. We spent last time on this verse in particular. And we're going to read from verse 20 to verse 27. He says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Curtius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, once again, we thank you that we can gather this morning to look into your word and to allow your word to work in us. And we certainly pray to that end that as we study these things and think about these things, that as we face the details of life this coming week and the days ahead, that we would remember your work in us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. All right, again, as we kind of bring this overview of Romans to a close, I want you to notice several things in this last section here from verse 20 to verse 27. There's several kind of details that I'd like to talk about. First, did you notice how many times Paul, how can I say it? This isn't the right way to say it, but did you notice how many times in these last few verses that Paul closed this book? And that's not really the right way to say it. But did you notice how many times the Apostle Paul says amen towards the end of this? How many times? Well, how many? That's right. Look at verse 20. You've got at the end of verse 20, amen. You've got the end of verse 24, amen. And you've got the end of verse 27, amen. It's almost sometimes as though the preacher's preaching and the people are kind of seeking to encourage him to finish his message and saying, amen, brother. Okay, we agree, brother. You're done. Come on now. Amen. Let's go. Of course, that's not the case. What's going on here? The question, however, does come up. Why does Paul seem to, if you say it this way, why does Paul seem to close or say amen three different times at the end of this book? He doesn't really seem to do that anywhere else. Why does he do it here? And there are a lot of different views as to why Paul does this. One view that is somewhat popular is the idea that Paul wrote the book, this letter to the Romans, and then he actually finished it at verse 20, with the first amen. And then before he sent it out, he kind of thought, well, I'll add the names of these guys here so the Romans know who's involved with me. And so he adds down to verse 24, and then he sends the epistle out. And then at some point later, some even suggest significantly later, that after Paul got the full details of the revelation of the mystery, which he suggests he has by, which he says he has by the time he writes Ephesians and so forth, that then Paul comes back and tags the last part of Romans 16, verse 25 down to verse 27. Now, again, I don't think that makes much sense myself. Okay. Okay, yeah, look at the end of chapter 15. It's there. The verse 33, chapter 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. It's not unusual, and I don't think we need to come up with any strange theories as to why, or strange ideas as to why the Apostle Paul has, at the end of Romans chapter 16, you know, these three different amens. But there obviously is a reason for it, right? We've often said that there's no filler in the Bible, that no word is here by accident. So what would the reason be? Very interesting. Very interesting. What Ken mentioned, again, for those listening by way of the internet, and in case somebody else didn't hear, that oftentimes when you write a letter, we'll put a P.S. at the end of it, kind of a postscript. That's an email too, right? Okay. Now that doesn't necessarily suggest that these are postscripts, but the point being that a lot of times when you write something, you come down to the end of it, and then you do think, well, you know, I need to mention this as well. Okay, so perhaps it's like that. But again, if there are no fillers here, if this isn't Paul just trying to finally figure out how he's going to finish Romans, if this is here for a doctrinal reason, and I think it is, then why? What's that? Go ahead.
Well, it seems to me that the book of Romans is all for, you know, setting the basics and for the edification.
Yeah, yes.
He's taken the big chunks of doctrine and just put them all in that last book.
That's kind of what he's doing there. Yeah. Exactly.
Although there's been tribulation, the God of peace shall be the statement under your feet shortly.
Yeah.
And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then the next one, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I mean, they're all going through tribulation.
Yeah, and think about, if you think about what he says immediately before the amen, the verses before it, you'll see the doctrine that he... When you say amen, what are you saying? You're saying, let it be. You're saying, so be it. Let this be, right? So think about the doctrine he just got through saying. Verse 17, 18, 19, and 20 go together. You've got verse 17, you've got those that are preaching the false doctrine. They're serving themselves. But the Romans, they're obedient to the true doctrine. And verse 20, God's going to destroy the satanic program. We talked about that last time. Remember last Sunday? At verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan shortly under your... I'm sorry, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. There's the destruction of the satanic program out of the universe. And in this context, through the instrumentality of the body of Christ. So what's the issue there? So he says, amen to that. So be it. So be God's plan to destroy Satan's rebellion. So be it. Amen to that, right? So then, okay, so that's the issue at verse 20, the amen at verse 20. Well, what's the issue in verse 21 down to verse 24? Watch this. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. Tertius, we'll come back to verse 22, but he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you. Gaius, mine host, and the whole church, salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain, saluteth you. The chamberlain of the city saluteth you, and Cortus a brother. What's all that? That's the oneness of the body of Christ. That's the that's the local assemblies. You've got local assemblies, but you've got the one body. And so Paul says, so be it. Even though here Paul is with, he's evidently at Corinth, and he's staying with with Gaius, verse 23, and he's got all these other companions with him, and they've got the whole church saluting you, and it's written to the church of Rome and so forth, the believers. And it clearly is the doctrine of the one body and the unity of the fellowship between the members. We are members, not only one of another right here today, but when you think of not only Grace churches throughout the United States, all over the world, but not only Grace churches, anyone who has, in this dispensation, trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're members of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. So the doctrine there in verse 21 down to verse 24 clearly is the doctrine of the one body. He says, well, so be it. The fellowship in the one body, so be it. Okay? So that's pretty obvious what that is there. Well, what about verse 25 down to verse 27? What's the issue there? What's that? Yeah, look, he says, now to him that is of power to do what? Yeah. To establish you. There's the edification process. Yes, that's how he started the book. Yeah, okay. There he starts establish here, establish and so forth, but he's saying, so be the edification process. If you'll follow the edification process, you will be established. See that? So when he says at verse 25, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel. And we're going to come back and look at some detail of these verses. But he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So be the edification process. That's what the whole book of Romans has been about. The whole book of Romans has been about, right? So you have a clear progression here. Verse 17 down to verse 20, God has revealed His plan and purpose to destroy the rebellion out of heaven and earth, and in particular as it relates to us, the heavenly places, so be that. So be the bruising of Satan's head under the feet of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. So be it. So be, verse 21 down to verse 24, the one body in the fellowship of the believers. So be that. And then when we as believers follow the edification program, we will be edified. We will be established. So be that. So it's not that Paul at all is trying to figure out, okay, how am I going to finish this book? What should I say? Oh, I know I'll say this kind of a thing. There's a definite progression he's making here when he closes this epistle. Now, a couple of things, therefore, to keep in mind. When you come to the end of the book of Romans, What are, and there's going to be a lot of answers to this question, but when you come to the end of the book of Romans, by the time you've thought through the book of Romans, what are some of the doctrines that you've been established in by the time you come to the end of the book of Romans? Or let me say it differently. What doctrines should we be established in by the time you come to the end of the book of Romans? Okay, absolutely, justification. And when we say justification, what would you say about that? Yeah, under justification, the doctrine of salvation from hell as an example, right? Justification by?
Grace.
By grace and through faith. Okay? So you should be completely forever established in the doctrine of justification by that point. What other doctrine should be established in? Somebody, yeah, okay. Now just before that, there you go, sanctification, okay. And then again, by grace, through faith. And then now, what did you say, Tyler? Okay, the whole question, the whole dispensational question about Israel, the nation, the adoption, all those whole issues there. There's 9 through 11, right? It should be established in those. Good. What else? And then reasonable service, right? So there's Romans 12. You've got service. Okay? So now let's go back and talk about briefly each one of these. When we say, therefore, that by the time you come to the end of the book of Romans, you should be established in the doctrine of justification by faith, what does that mean? What questions should a person forever have settled by that point? What's that? How to be saved? All those questions. Am I a sinner? Do I need a Savior? Who is the Savior? How does He provide salvation? What else? What's another really big one along those, really answering all those questions? What are questions that new believers struggle with?
Who am I?
Good. And that's, of course, going to be under 6 through 8 of Romans, right? Who am I? My new identity, right? A need for a Savior. That's going to be, you know, before their justification. The question of good works, can I lose my salvation? See, under this section here, justification by grace through faith, that should forever settle in a person's mind the question of security. Right? I know a lot of times that when we talk about security, oftentimes we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's a good verse to go to. It's a good passage. But really, the doctrine of eternal security is settled in Romans chapters 1 through 5. So if a person ever wonders about whether or not they're eternally secure, certainly point out a verse like Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 and things like that. But the fact that they're questioning eternal security means that there's something in the sequence of Romans chapters 1 through 5 that they didn't really see. Whether it was the lostness of their lost condition or whether it was the completeness of the sacrifice of Christ. There's something in there that they didn't quite get. Otherwise, they shouldn't really be having that question. So if a believer has that question, listen, if you're saved 20, 30, 40 years, could you ever still have that question? Absolutely you could. And so if you ever have that question, you just got to tell yourself, okay, there's something I didn't get. There's something I didn't understand in the doctrine of justification. So I want to go back to Romans 1 through 5 and think through that again. Think through all the ramification of that section. Okay? Anything else under that section? It absolutely should. The comment was, even if you're unsaved, that passage will determine where you're going to spend eternity. It'll tell you where you're going to spend eternity. Okay? Very good. All right? Okay, so then the next section about sanctification. What are some questions that a new believer has with regard to sanctification? And Tyler, what did you say? You said their identity, right? Does anybody have an issue about that? We all do, don't we? Who am I? Here's who I used to be. Now I get saved. Here's who God says I am, but here's who I still think I am. So there's a whole transformation of the thinking process that has to occur, right? We all get saved, and when we quote unquote come to Christ, that's probably not the best way to say it. In fact, that's not the best way to say it. But when you get saved, we all still have so much thinking, wrong, bad, incorrect thinking that we bring with us. And primarily about who we are, our identity, and what we use to base our identity on. And Romans chapter 6 through 8 is going to help us understand this new identity we have in Christ, okay? Anything else on that? What are some other questions that a new believer has with regard to, that should be answered by Romans 6 through 8?
What happens if I still have a problem?
What do I do if I still have a problem with sin or particular sins? Very good. What else? What else does Romans 6 through 8 answer?
Where the power,
that's very good. Where the power, now that I am a believer, where the power to live the Christian life comes from. By the way, where does the power come from?
Christ.
It's Christ in us and us in Christ, Romans 6. Okay, what's Romans 7 about? Romans 7. The flesh trying to do what? Under the law. So Romans 6, 7, and 8 is also going to answer the big question, am I under the law or am I under grace? And if I'm under grace, how does it work? Okay, very good. So then when you go to the next section, Romans 9 through 11, what are some questions that are going to be answered there? What's that? That's right. You're right. That would be under this one here, glorification. Okay. Where is that, by the way? Okay, good. Romans 8. Okay. And it's 30 to 39. Okay. That's exactly right. So the guarantee of glory, which again would teach you that you're secure in Christ. What is that? 9 through 11. What does 9 through 11 help us understand?
He still fulfilled how through the seed of David and Abraham and
okay.
That all the nations of the world will still come to him.
Therefore, the Word of God hasn't failed. Therefore, we can trust the Word of God. Even though the program changed, the program is not an afterthought. The dispensation of the grace of God is not God said, oh man, that program didn't work. I quickly got to figure up a new plan. Rather, the dispensation of grace is the plan that God had before the foundation of the world. See that? So when you're in this section 9 through 11, you realize that you're the body of Christ. You're not Israel. Right? What difference does that make? To know that you're not Israel. Because their program is a different program. They're under the law. In the kingdom, they're going to be under the new covenant. Okay? Yeah, you're not going through the tribulation period. God deals with you on the basis of being a member of the body of Christ. Okay? Not a nation. And then, of course, the issue, chapter 12 through 16, the issue of service. That whole section here. What should my relationship be to me being a citizen of a particular country? What should my relationship be to a weaker brother or a stronger brother? Those kinds of things, all right? To the world in general. What obligation do I have to the world? So Romans chapter 12 through 16 deals with that. So when you come to the end of the book of Romans, even if you've just done a kind of a broad overview like we have done in our series, in this study here, you really should have a lot of questions settled, a lot of issues settled in your heart and mind. Now, does that therefore mean that those questions or related questions will never come up again?
Oh, of course not.
Of course not. Okay. How many of us need to go back more than once to Romans 6? Right? Romans 6, 7, and 8. I mean, never get out of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Never leave. I remember hearing Brother Chuck Wiltshire, and he's got a ministry there in Chicago. And years ago, it was at one of the Richards conference, I think it was. It must have been, because I didn't hear him preach at his church, but I think it was at one of Brother Jordan's conferences. And I remember hearing Chuck say something to the effect that you never want to get more than an arm's length way away from the cross, because even that's too far. And so if we ever get to the point where we think that, oh, hey, I know all the information, I can go over here now. No, you never want to do that, okay? It's always, instead of, I know the information, I can leave it and go over here, it's, hey, I'm taking this information with me. You know, that kind of thing. So by the time you come to the end of the book of Romans, you should have a lot of questions settled. You will always have more questions, always need more refreshing and renewing. So you want to be able to go back and get it. I don't know how many times over, you know, since I got saved, and especially since coming to understand the revelation of mystery, how many times I've either read through or studied through the book of Romans, but I still know it's not enough. And I think you can all say the same thing. We all can say we've read Romans, we've studied through Romans and everything, but boy, let's go do it again kind of a thing. All right. Okay. Which will therefore be true of that new believer. If you took a year to go through the book of Romans with that new believer, encourage them. You know what? You're going to need this information for the rest of your life. Okay? Very good. All right, let's move on to a couple of other issues then. What is this issue at verse 22 here? Look at verse 22. I think that we actually mentioned this when we started the book of Romans. But he says at verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. What? Wait a minute. I thought Paul wrote this epistle. Well, who wrote it? What's that? Yeah, that's all. Tertius is simply the one. Paul dictated it. The Lord told Paul what to write. Paul dictated it. And Tertius is simply the one who had the pen in hand, in a sense, and wrote it. Okay, and that was not unusual at all for that kind of situation. Think with me, if you were Tertius, Wouldn't that have been fascinating? Just to sit with Paul, and the Apostle Paul, just, you know, whether he sat down and thought or whether he paced or whatever he did, I don't know what Paul did, but you just, you know, as he just conveyed, he just pours out his heart to the Romans, and Tertius is writing this. I wonder if sometimes, in fact, I'm sure at sometimes, and this is speculation, but I just wonder if sometimes, you know, Paul, he begins nice and smoothly and softly and succinctly. And then as he's thinking about what's going on in you know, Romans chapter 6, about, listen, we were baptized into the death of Christ and raised with Him too. Now we're, and Tertius says, wait, slow down, Paul. I'm trying to get all this. Slow down, you know. Just as you read through Romans, sometimes you can just sense, oftentimes just sense the passion that comes through and the excitement and the joy. So I just wonder if as Tertius didn't have one of those court stenographer shorthand things, in other words, you know, he had to write all this out, you know, and he didn't have the big pen that he had to keep dipping in, you know, with the little ink horn or whatever. But just imagine having been Tertius and then some of these other guys with Paul. Verse 23, Gaius, mine host. Wow. Imagine being Gaius and you have the Apostle Paul staying in your home. And while he's staying with you, he actually pens this book. Imagine the discussions you guys probably could have. You talk about the fellowship around. What about the questions? Paul, what do you mean by that there? Wait a minute, Paul, don't go further yet. Imagine the questions these guys probably had. And then to be able to sit with the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, now help us understand what you wrote here. Question. Do you think Paul understood everything he wrote the first time? Or do you think he kind of had to think some things through and went back? Did Paul have to renew his own mind? Of course he did. Absolutely. Paul isn't the Savior, right? Oftentimes you see in the Old Testament where the Bible writers themselves would study and search their own writings. Look, for example, over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. This would be just an example. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. We'll come back to Romans here in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 10 says this. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What do you know about the prophets that they did based upon those two verses? They searched their own writings. They wrote down what the Spirit of God told them to write down and so forth, but they absolutely went back and searched what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. So they definitely searched and studied their own writings as well. Look over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 9. Very good. Ken made the comment that even Christ said about the Pharisees and scribes that they erred not knowing the Scriptures. And He also tells them to search the Scriptures, for in them they thought they had eternal life and so forth. So they certainly were supposed to search the Scriptures. Daniel chapter number 9 here. Daniel chapter number 9, verse 1. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years where the word of the Lord came unto who? Jeremiah the prophet, that would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. What does Daniel reveal right there that he was doing? Studying. He was studying. He was studying the prophets, at least Jeremiah, but he says books, so you know it's more than just Jeremiah. And he would be studying at least Jeremiah and Leviticus as an example to determine the 7 year, that type of thing. But see, Daniel was a prophet, and yet Daniel had to study the writings of the other prophets. So I don't doubt for a moment that the Apostle Paul read and thought about and studied through the documents that he wrote. In fact, if he never did, what would be inconsistent about that?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ himself had to study God's word. And what else? Yeah, he had to renew. So if Paul never did, then you and I can't relate to that. Because we do need to renew. What's that? It's a sort of faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Exactly correct. Okay? So it's pretty clear that the Apostle Paul himself, even though he wrote these things, he went back and studied. Okay, quickly now go back to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. The very last section here in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 to 27 here, there's just a volume of information here and too much to cover just in these few minutes here. But let me at least say a couple things about it. And I know you're pretty familiar with this anyway. Look at verse 25. Now, this is the actual close of the book itself. He says, now, it's as though Paul, he's at the end of the book and he says, okay, guys, now, with all that information in his mind, now, to him that is the power to establish you. I can't tell you how often people read that phrase, read that verse, and they don't get what it's saying. They'll just read right over that phrase. That verse is telling us that God is of power to establish us and how he will actually establish us. How he'll actually do it. There is a difference, a slight difference in the word that's in chapter 16 as compared to the word that's in chapter 1. Look over to chapter 1. Look over to chapter number 1. And look at verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11, and he says this. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be... Okay, what's the word there? It's the word established. Now go to chapter 16, verse 25. Paul, after penning the book, now he says, now this is what God is able to do with this information. Here he says, now to him that is the power to what? Okay, so in chapter number 1, it was established with the E. At the end of the book, it's establish. What's the difference between those two English words?
Something's fully come.
Okay, good. Good. And then, Katie, you had your hand up too. What were you going to say?
Well, I'm just going to say establish like beginning.
Yes. Yes, exactly. And that's what you were saying too. The establishment is the beginning of the process. Okay? The establish is at the end. See the difference? It's like when you pour a foundation, you pour the concrete, right? Well, you build the form and so forth, and you pour the concrete in. So you've established the foundation. But what has to happen now before that foundation really is established? It has to set. It has to cure, as they talk about. Okay? So you go through Romans, and the doctrine, it's got to set in us. It's got to cure in us. And that's kind of the difference between those, the different ideas between the word established, the beginning of the process, and the word established. Now it's set, it's firm, it's cured in you, kind of a thing there, okay?
Do people say that that's a contradiction?
I haven't heard them so much say it's a contradiction as much. Most of the time they just don't make the connection between the two and or don't even see that this verse is saying what it's saying. This passage is actually really and truly telling us how God establishes the believer today. A lot of people don't even have any idea that there is an edification process, that there is an establishment process. But how crazy would it be? If you're going to build something, what does everybody know you have to have? You got to have a foundation. You got to have some kind of a plan, some kind of a pattern and so forth, right? And what now? And acceptance that you need that. If God's Word as a whole, and Paul's epistles in particular, if they're just this random collection of thoughts and writings, imagine trying to build something with a random set of blueprints.
God is a God of order.
God is a God of order, not of confusion. So it's pretty clear that God has a plan, an order, a systematic process that the believer is to go through in order to be, you begin to get established, You go through that and then let it cure in you, let it set. Now you're established. And here's how he does it, right here.
It makes sense because it's a living
Savior. Absolutely.
So he would want us to have these instructions.
Yes.
So we can live peacefully.
Yes. Yeah, again, for those listening on the internet, what Tyler's mentioned is that God, as a loving God, a God of design and so forth, clearly wants us to be established, stabilized,
at rest.
At rest. Exactly.
He did that in the Old Testament.
He absolutely did that in the Old Testament. Yes.
He did that in Matthew, Mark.
Exactly correct. He had an edification process for Israel, and he has one for us. Okay, now look at briefly what he says here, verse 25. He says, "Now to him that has the power to establish you according to..." So here comes the pattern. Here comes the blueprint. "According to my gospel..." What does he mean by that? That's Paul's gospel. That's the gospel committed to Paul. So it's the message and the uniqueness of the message, right? He says, "According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." That's a different preaching about Christ. See, there's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy. But Paul here is talking about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. God establishes the believer today as a believer reads about, learns about, studies about, and takes on board this preaching of Christ. It's according to this new unprophesied program. If you don't know Paul's gospel, that's step number one in a sense, or foundation number one. If you don't know the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of mystery, can you be an established believer?
No.
It's impossible. If you don't know Paul's gospel, if you don't know the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of mystery, are you an established believer?
No.
A lot of people, a lot of saved people, Christian people, have a lot of Bible facts and figures. A lot of good information as far as what it is, but they're not established. It's like this random bit of, you know, good Bible information and so forth. But if it's not placed in the believer in a systematic, God-designed, God-ordained way, the concrete's not going to cure. It's not going to set. It's going to be brittle and break.
Technically, is that even a bit of information?
It really isn't, because it's not practically useful.
Is that the policy of evil kind of...
Yes, to disrupt it. Yes, exactly correct. Yeah, okay. So... It is interesting how many people have a lot of information about the Bible, a lot of information about the Old Testament and the Gospels and Christ and that kind of thing. But are you really established? If God says in His Word that this is the pattern of establishment, then we've got to trust that God knows what He's talking about, that the Apostle Paul was following the information given to him, and then we want to follow it this way. Okay? So... it's my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And then look at verse 26. "But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets." Now that's everything else. That when I say everything else, I mean the rest of the Bible. A lot of times you'll hear people say that phrase there, the scriptures of the prophets, that's actually a reference to Paul's writings. They refer to it as prophetic scriptures. In other words, Paul's writings. And that is kind of a popular viewpoint among certain grace people. I don't think that's at all what Paul is saying there. Rather, does God use, and is it necessary to have a grasp of the whole Bible in order to be established? Yes, you've got to understand the whole picture. But it's by understanding Paul's gospel and then the revelation of the mystery that you see the whole picture. That's what Paul's driving at there. So you really have to have the whole Bible. If somebody says, "Well, you grace people never studied anything other than Paul's epistles, or you only believe Paul's epistles," you guys have been here how long? You know that that's not true. You know that's not true of any grace preacher that I know of. The grace preachers that we all know and so forth. I mean, they're teaching all over the Bible, but you teach all of the Bible from the standpoint of the revelation of the mystery committed to the Apostle Paul. Go ahead, Joseph.
Well, you don't have a good grasp of what the law is.
That's very good. Joseph says you really won't have a good grasp of what the law is if you don't see how Paul is teaching grace. And he teaches grace against the backdrop of the law, things like that. So you really need you have to have the whole Bible, right? Okay, good. All right. We're out of time this morning, and obviously there's a lot more that we do need to talk about, verse 25 and 26, which We'll do that next time then, okay? I know I said we'd be done today, but wait, whatever. Okay, so we'll be dismissed and we'll pick up here next time. We'll start again in about 10 minutes.